great Christmas this morning. What a great time of worship we've just had, thanks to our Forged in Fire choir. And it was, you know, it's hard to believe, isn't it? Like, was it 41 degrees or something on Sunday, and now it's 23 degrees today. It's crazy. But anyway, hope you're having an amazing Christmas morning, and thanks for making it out here at the earlier time. If you see someone turn up at 10 o'clock, get them a coffee, get them a piece of Christmas cake, and just recite all the songs and the message to them. That'd be great. But thanks for making it out here. For those of you who are, who are coming for the first time, can I just add my welcome? My name is Pastor Peter, and it is just the greatest privilege to talk to you about Christmas this year. And last week, something occurred to me, actually, for the kind of the first time. As you picture Christmas, I suddenly realised that, like, the one thing that Christmas and Easter have in common is that both events occur in the dark. In the dark. And I'm going to come back to that later, but let me start with this. When I was a kid, we in our family, we didn't do stockings. We demanded more from Santa. We did Santa sacks. We did, well, pillowcases, but they were Santa sacks, my sister and I. And, you know, a pillowcase full of the good stuff. Moreover, we like to make it difficult and challenging for Santa. We wouldn't hang our sacks under the fireplace or even under the tree. No, my sister and I, we would drape our Santa sacks on the end of our beds. So Santa would have to earn his milk and cookies. He would have to sneak in and fill them up without waking us up. And so that was the situation in our household growing up. And in that situation, I, as a sort of seven-year-old kid, I realized that when you are waiting through the night in anticipation for something wonderful to happen, what you really want is to have a really good torch. And so I would finally get to sleep, you know, because you're so excited on Christmas Eve. Who got to sleep maybe a bit too late last night? Some of the people, it's exciting on Christmas Eve. But I finally fall asleep. And then, I don't know, probably about midnight, bing, eyes awake. And I'd quickly scramble and reach for my torch and shine it at the end of my bed and be like, still empty. Still empty. Oh, well, he hasn't been yet. Go back to sleep. And about, I don't know, 90 minutes later, 2 hours later, whatever, bing, I'd wake again. Still empty. Still empty. And then, you know, 2 hours after that, awake again, shine the torch, empty. You can probably see where this is going. You get to about, I reckon, 4 a.m. or something, and a different thought would start to enter my mind. What if Santa's forgotten about me? Or worse, what if I'm on the naughty list? And this apprehension would build. Oh no. Oh no. But then there'd be this moment when the first shades of pinkish red appear on the horizon outside my window just as the dawn begins to break. I would wake up again, ping, and I'd grab my torch and I'd shine it. And there, in all its resplendent glory, was a sack full of the fulfillment of my seven-year-old desires. Everything I asked for, everything I could possibly want. What more could you want? I mean, a Nerf gun to shoot my sister with. Things like that. Yes! More to the point, thank goodness, I haven't been forgotten. I'm not on the naughty list. I never forgot that feeling of apprehension. But you know what? It's funny how the greatest gifts can appear in the dark. But I never forgot that feeling of disappointment when at about 4 a.m. what I was waiting so much for failed to materialize every time I'd shine my torch. And I have a question for you this Christmas. I don't know how you approach this morning. Have you been waiting in the dark for God to give you something? Are you starting to worry that he might have forgotten you? Or worse, when you think about God, do you begin to worry that you might be on the naughty list? You know, many hundreds of years before the very first Christmas, the people of Jerusalem received a promise from a prophet by the name of Isaiah. We'll pick out a few verses. Verse 2 of Isaiah 9 says this: "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." Light. "For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." Okay, great. But what does it look like? What does this light look like? This concept? Well, it seems that it's not just this concept. It's not just a torch. It's not just a candle. It's a person. But not just any person. If you drop down to verse 6, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders." And at this point, you might be thinking, oh, well, you know, that could class as a human king, a great ancient ruler. Oh, but hang on. What's going on here? "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." All of a sudden, there are divine attributes put to this person. And here at Inglewood, throughout this whole December, we've been looking at Christmas through John's Gospel. There's four biographies of Jesus, and John kind of looks at it from the heavenly perspective first. But by the time that John is writing the words that we're about to look at today, do you know it's been like the best part of 600 years since that promise in Isaiah? And you've got to wonder, the Jewish people, they have experienced centuries of getting bullied by surrounding geopolitical mega powers and a deep sense of failure and abandonment. They've been dragged off to exile and they've come back only to be knocked over ultimately by the Romans, and they're an occupied people. And you know what's interesting? If you read that kind of period in between the Old and the New Testament, there's these various leaders and sects that rise up, and they kind of like, they go, look over here and look over here and there's something new over here. And you know what? All those little movements, all those little, oh, is this it? Turn out to be nothing more than mist. Temporary beginnings that break their promise, that flame out with nothing to come of them. And so there's this longing, there's this sense of waiting like a 7-year-old kid at 4 a.m. What about you? What's 2024 been like? Have you had some false starts this year? Maybe you come this morning nervously wondering if Christ will ever light up your life in a new way. And if that's you, I believe that John has a message for you. Not the person next to you. You this morning. Because he says this: "The Word gave life to everything that was created. And his," oh, so it's a person, "his life brought light to everyone." Do you know that word everyone? It includes you. It includes you. Everyone includes you and 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 me. And you know those people that when you're really looking forward to seeing a movie and then they just like tell you the ending, like spoiler alert, ugh. John does that at the beginning of his gospel because he goes on to say, the light shines. You notice the present tense? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can, not past tense, present tense, can never extinguish it. He gives you the ending, which we'll come back to in a minute. But the point I want to make here, friends, is that John's words, when they burst into his world, they shake us awake at the 11th hour of our own darkness, just when we might be thinking about giving up, just when we might be thinking, well, maybe I've been forgotten, maybe I am on the naughty list. And what he does is he puts the light of Scripture into our hands again, and he says, turn it on one last time. And we see that actually this time, something has happened. After all the false starts, something has happened. That the promise that has been there for so long that Isaiah spoke of has been fulfilled, and it's for everyone. That a son has been given unto us. A child has been born. This time, God has responded, but not just by helping us out. No. He's responded by giving who? Himself. Himself. This whole series we've been talking about is God came near. He himself, the Word that has created life itself, became flesh. He is in that manger. This time, when people look, there is something there that once was not. We find that the virgin has been with child, and he has been laid in the manger just as he had promised. Friends, I want to tell you that when God promises something, he does not revoke that promise. It might not run to our schedule, but he does not revoke the promise. He's provided the Word made flesh to give life to every person, a life that no darkness can overcome. But the question is this: how does he do it? How does he do it? I didn't know who was going to be here this morning, but I know that many here already know the story, but I'm going to repeat it anyway, because it's worth repeating. He does not stay a baby. I mean, notice how the manger is empty. He does not stay a baby. He grows up, he becomes a man, powerful in word and deed, doing many miracles, but willingly surrenders himself to the religious leaders in cahoots with the political powers of the day. And after a mockery of a trial, they nail him to a Roman cross. But then something really strange happens, because there's been thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of crucifixions throughout the history of the Roman, well, Republic and Empire. But this one's different. How do you know it's different? Because in a time when many people could have rebutted these comments, nonetheless, they survive. We get it in Matthew chapter 27, 45. At noon, darkness fell. What? I don't know about you. Maybe it's just living in Australia, but I tend to notice that at noon, it's not usually dark. Darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Again, usually 3 p.m., still pretty bright. You would have noticed this if you're around at the time. But what's going on? All of a sudden, darkness reappears in the story of the Gospels, in the story of Jesus. In his book, King's Cross, Tim Keller points out that all through the Old Testament, darkness is used as a metaphor for judgment. Because why? Because darkness reigns where and when God is withdrawn. Chaos reigns. John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis begins by saying, in the beginning was God. But what does creation look like before God actually does anything? It's darkness and it's chaos, and they're related. It takes God to intervene to bring order to chaos. Darkness exists before God creates in Genesis. In Exodus, darkness is the ninth plague of judgment that befalls Egypt. And then as God positions himself between the two armies of Israel and Egypt, in Exodus 14:20, he covers the Egyptian side in darkness. He marks it out. This is where I am. This is where I am not. Darkness equals judgment, because darkness symbolizes the withdrawal of God. And then here in Matthew, we have the light of the world on a cross. And what happens? Notice the juxtaposition. He is shrouded in darkness. So the question is this: who's being judged? Who's being judged? The following verse, it tells you the answer. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you withdrawn from me? Why are you no longer with me?" Notice the irony. The Emmanuel saying, why are you no longer with me? Why have you abandoned me? All that was due to us is taken by Jesus that we might be in right relationship with God. Let me put it simpler. How is Jesus the light of the world? Why do we celebrate Christmas, friends? It's this simple. He is the light of all people because he swallows up our darkness. The darkness that was due to us, he swallows up. The light comes into the world. He lights up the lives of those who knew him and know him. He dies in darkness for our sake. Emmanuel, God with us in our nature, in our sorrow, in our life work, in our punishment, in our grave, and now with us, or rather we with him, in resurrection, ascension, triumph, and splendor. There's the swap. Because that's not the end of the Easter story. You see, there's more darkness to come. Oh, are you serious? Yeah, there is. It's the darkness of a tomb. But there in the quiet, still darkness of a tomb, a light springs to life. Death itself is overcome. And there, in the very first light of a new dawn, Mary Magdalene thinks, I might just check out the tomb. And there she stands like a 7-year-old version of me. This time before her is the fulfillment of all her desires. Not a sack full of presents. No. But the risen Lord of glory stands before her. It's true. The realization. Whoa. It's true. He really is God. And so John deliberately places the ending of his gospel at the beginning. The light shines, present tense, in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it because he is risen. That's why that's empty. He is the risen Lord of glory, and he can never be conquered. Do you know that? There is nothing that you struggle with that can conquer his power, that is stronger than him. Nothing. He conquered death. There's nothing left. There's nothing left. And the gift that I get to give to you this Christmas is very simple. It's just the truth. He is not a baby that once existed. He is the risen Lord of glory. He is God himself come near to take our darkness, to swallow it up, to defeat it, and to rise again and to reign forever. And you are invited. That is the truth. That is the truth. And that is how he lights up your life, Emmanuel. He is with you. I am with you, says the Lord. That is what Jesus does. It is the truth that lights up our lives. He lights up our lives. And for those of you tuning in online, and maybe you're watching this in 2 or 3 days' time when everyone's gone home and you're taking the bins out, He lights up your life too. He lights up your life too. We're going to pray. And I don't know, maybe you approach this morning, you just need a new sense of Emmanuel, that He really is with you. You need to be reminded that you're not on the naughty list. He wants you. He wants to light up your life. Maybe you need to be reminded that you haven't been forgotten. Some of us have had really dark years. We're going to pray together as a church, but I also want to tell you that after the service, we have a prayer zone down here. Myself and Gail will be willing to pray with anyone who would like to just share a need of Christ to come into their life afresh. So we're going to do that after the service, but let's pray as a church now first. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need You. Lord, You and only You are God with us. Lord, sometimes we worry that we've been forgotten. We check, and then we go to check again. And we check again, and life can sometimes feel empty still. But I pray that for each and every person here, that they would experience that moment where they go to check again, and You are there. Like You stood before Mary, all of a sudden You are there. That it's not fake. That it's not a dream. That it's not wishful thinking. Would they experience the reality of You standing before them, saying, I am here. I am here. I am with You. I am Emmanuel. And I have come to light up Your life. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You are the light, that no darkness that we have can overcome it. There is no darkness that surrounds us that can overcome You. There is no darkness within us that can overcome You. There is no darkness that has afflicted us that can overcome You. You are the risen Lord of glory. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that needs to receive You again as the light of their own life, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that You'd help them to just lift their hands to You as a gesture of willingness to receive. Lord, light up lives again. For the dawn is near. For the dawn is near. Thank You, Jesus, that You are Emmanuel. For those that are lonely, for those that are tuning in an empty room out there somewhere, light up their lives. They are not alone. Stand in the room with them as You stand in the room with us. We pray that You would be with us always, because without You, we are nothing. Help us to surrender. Surrender to You, Lord of glory. We do ask this in Jesus' name.